Matthew chapter 17, Jesus Christ has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he comes down there, there's a multitude gathering, and then there's confusion down there. And the problem is, his disciples that didn't go up to the mountain with him are down there trying to cast the devil out of a young boy, and he's not coming out. So Jesus said to them, "You're a faithless and perverse generation." And he cast the devil out of that boy. And then in verse 19, this is what happened. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" Now, a little bit later, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21 curses a fig tree. Turn there with me. And when the disciples come back by that tree, they are really astonished that it is totally withered away. And in Matthew chapter 21, when they're marveling and saying in verse 20, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus in verse 21 answered and said unto them, "Verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now go to Mark chapter 11, because Mark's going to deal with the same episode in Mark chapter 11. And he will mention something when you put it all together that will help us with the points of our sermon tonight. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Again, they're beholding the fig tree, which is withered away in verse 21. But in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." So in the context of these verses that we've read tonight, Jesus Christ talks about moving a mountain. Mountain move in prayer, if you will. And I don't recall in reading through the Bible during the New Testament when the disciples who were instructed in these matters carried on in the ministry, I don't recall that they moved any mountains. And I don't believe that's because they didn't have faith. I think Jesus Christ was using that as an illustration. And I do believe that it's in Revelation 8, I think, that a mountain does get cast into the sea, so maybe later. But nevertheless, it doesn't mean that they didn't receive the instruction that was given here. He just indicated that it doesn't take a lot of faith to do a big thing when it comes to prayer, like moving a mountain. And there are elements of what God is going to do in response to that prayer if the prayer is prayed a certain way or if the people praying have a certain thing. And so he said in those three passages that we looked at, three things that we need to be aware of when it comes to God doing something, or let's say great things, things that would even seem larger than we might expect God to do on our behalf. And we want to talk about those tonight. It's interesting, as I was contemplating what to preach, I had in mind something to preach that's totally different than what you're going to hear tonight. It involved a mountain, but it didn't involve what you're going to hear tonight. And I really believe that the Lord directed me one way to get here to what you want to hear, what you're going to hear, because he wants to do something in response to your prayer, but he wants us to understand what it is he's looking for from us when he is going to do what he wants to do. So we need to be instructed in that. I looked at this as I was thinking about preaching tonight, and I'm like, wow, what are we going to do with this? Because I don't know, Lord, if the disciples in the New Testament weren't moving any mountains, I'm not sure I'm ready to lead our congregation into going and finding a mountain around here. Is there a molehill, perhaps, or an ant bed that we could start with? You know, those kind of things that go through your mind. And honestly, he gave instruction in the New Testament. He did not give that instruction spuriously. He means for us to learn from the things that he taught his disciples, and he means for us to do what he instructed us to do. So let's simply go through and pick out the things that he's instructed us to do, do what he instructed us to do, and then leave the results of that to him. And so when you think about this prospect of moving mountains, he gave three things to the disciples in those passages to do when it comes to prayer. And I want to talk about those three things tonight. So when you have something big that you are putting before the Lord and you want God to move on that, the first thing he said to his disciples is this: have faith in God. He said that. Have faith in God. So that's the first thing. Have faith in God. The problem that the disciples had when they were trying to cast that devil out when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration is their problem was unbelief. Their problem was unbelief. And that began, that cascaded into some other problems, but that began, or that was the root cause of the problem. They just did not have faith, listen, in God. It's not a matter of just having faith, but having faith and having faith in the right person. In this case, having faith in God. Now, if you're going to have faith in God, then you're going to have to know God. That is, you got to look in the Bible, because where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so you're going to learn God. If you read through Jesus' earthly ministry and you see the episodes where Jesus Christ talks about the faith of the disciples, their faith is very small in the beginning, but he teaches them to have faith in God. And their faith grows during the earthly ministry until when Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, they are doing mighty things. But by this time, they know God, they understand God, and what God can do and what God wants them to do. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When it concerns something that you're going to pray for, then it really helps. It's necessary to go to the Bible to see what God has done in similar circumstances and trust him in those circumstances and understand what it is that he does and why he does those things. For instance, there are people today that want to display their faith in God by speaking in tongues. Okay? And they'll say, because you see episodes in the book of Acts where people are doing that, and honestly, if you have more faith in God, if you really believe God, then you would be speaking in tongues too. That's what they say. But if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then you need to see what the Word of God says regarding the gift of tongues, regarding that thing that you think is a demonstration of your faith. And you see that it's in Acts chapter 2. Tongues are in Acts chapter 10. They're in Acts chapter 19. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And when you see all of those passages, you begin to see God and why tongues ever started in the first place and what God has to say about that gift. And if you looked at all of that, then you could have faith in God regarding what he said, and you would understand whether that today is a demonstration of the strength of your faith in God. And what you would understand, since I opened that little can of worms, is that you would understand that the Holy Spirit has given rules for speaking in tongues in congregations in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And those rules are very clearly spelled out. One at a time. No more than three. Never without an interpreter. Men only. Every congregation in the United States where people are demonstrating their faith in God by tongues violates those four rules. That's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, and I remember, I mentioned this not too long ago in a sermon, we had a lady that came out of such a church to the metal building back in the day, and she came with me one day, and she said, "Preacher, I what do you believe about this?" And I said, "Well, you don't really care to know what I believe about it, but you might want to know what the Bible says about it." And we sat down together and went through every passage in the Scripture, and after we did, she looked at me, and she goes, "That's not for us today, is it?" I said, "No, ma'am." Because tongues are for a sign, and Jews require a sign, and they'll be back again. Anyway, I don't want to. This message isn't about tongues, it's about faith in God. And it has to do with knowing what God said and what you see in the Bible that God has done. So you'll know what God will do, and you'll know what God can do. Some people believe healing is evidence of the strength of your faith. May I tell you something right off the bat? Everyone in here knows that God still heals and God can heal. You know that. But the sign of healing that was given back here, one of the things that you notice right away from the Bible is that every time that Jesus Christ healed and every time the apostles healed in the book of Acts, they healed every single one. There were no, as one preacher used to say, misfires. They never sent anybody away and said, "The problem with you is you don't have enough faith." They never used it in order to get up a crowd so they could make a lot of money off of suckers. They never did any of that. What they did is they followed what God gave them to do. I know a very, very great man in the Bible who had a tremendous amount of faith. His name is Paul. And he healed a lot of people. Correct? All right, well, he's praying because he needs healing. He's got a thorn in his flesh, and after three times, the Lord spoke. Is that not the word of God? And he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. When I'm weak, then I'll be strong." Paul got something in answer to his prayer that was greater than what he was asking for. He wanted that thorn gone. God wanted that thorn. He put that thorn in there so that Paul wouldn't be lifted up in pride because of the multitude of revelations that were given to him, but God gave him grace that was greater than Paul's strength in his strength. It was the power of Christ in him, in his weakness, and it demonstrated something far greater to the glory of God than what Paul was asking for. Jesus Christ asked the Lord to take the cup away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked him three times. But he knew the word of God on that matter because he had already told his disciples, "I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me, but I'm going to rise from the dead." Do you understand? So when God gives you clear instruction in the Scripture on matters like these things, your faith is established in what he said. And that way you know more what to ask for and what to expect from God based upon what he said. He said, "Have faith in God." Let me tell you something. If God has done some things in the Bible that he wants to do in your life or in the life of somebody else that you're praying for, you can expect that God can do things like that. You don't want to start out in unbelief. He might do it for you, but he'd never do it for me. Well, there's no reason for you to trouble God anymore with whatever it is that you're concerned about. Because if you don't even believe he can do it, there's no reason to talk to him about it. Unbelief cuts it off from the beginning. You know, I said Jesus Christ never had a misfire, but if you're reading in the book of Mark, Jesus Christ goes into a city, and they did not want him and they did not believe him. And the Bible says he did not heal there many many people. He did not do there many mighty works. You know why? They didn't believe him in the first place. They didn't have a crowd of people coming to get healed that he turned away. They didn't have a crowd of people. You understand, you're never going to show up for God to do something if you don't even believe that he can. It'll never enter into your relationship with the Lord in the first place. Now, here's something that we need to be aware of. There are things, I believe, that God still wants to do among us, and God still wants to do through us, and we're not even talking to him about those matters in the first place. Because we're already kind of like, you know, used to how God does things around us. You understand? There may be some things God wants to do, and we're going to have faith in God for God to do those things. We can't start out in unbelief just because we haven't seen him do those things yet, or haven't even thought that he might want to do those things. We have to be aware that there's still time, there's still things left to do. We're here still. Have faith in God. Don't begin it with an attitude of unbelief. And I'll tell you what happens in the end of the church age. If Laodicea is really an example of the end of the church age, the problem is we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, people who don't have what we have. I'm talking about at your home and in our church, that depend upon God every single day for everything. Live by faith all the time, but if you have sufficient money in the bank and you're not over your head in debt and your health is good and you got a good job and the kids are behaving, you know, it's easy to walk and not depend upon God for every single thing. So have faith in God is the beginning of asking God to do things greater than you might expect him to do. That's in the text. Jesus Christ said that, and it's been recorded for us. That's the first thing. When it comes to God doing something big, you're going to have faith in God that God can and will do it. The second thing that we learn from the three passages is that we need to ask in prayer. We need to ask in prayer, and the prayer may even need to be accompanied with fasting. He said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 17, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. In other words, if you already believe God's going to do it, but something is not happening in prayer, prayer and fasting seems to do something by way of urgency and your desire to see God do it and your importunity that lets God know, wait, this thing's big on the list here. This guy's not even eating. Ask in prayer, and that prayer may include fasting. You know, there are things, I believe, that God wants to do. Sometimes we don't even get with God and ask him about in the first place. Our prayer lists would let us know whether we are sometimes in the realm of asking God for big things. Or what he even said to the disciples, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Those big, like I wouldn't have even thought to ask God about that. I wouldn't think God would do it. Ask in prayer. Take a look at your prayer list. I don't know where you keep it, if it's on a piece of paper, if it's typed out, if it's in a phone, if it's in your head, where it is. But take a look at your prayer list and run down there and see, is there anything on this list that's like so big it might even cause me to wonder whether God would answer this prayer in the first place. If it's not, and yet God wants to do something big, and we'll talk about a couple of ideas there before we finish the message, you might want to start thinking about some of those things that God wants us to pray about that we hadn't thought to even ask him about in the first place. Ask in prayer. We sing a song here sometimes. It's in the hymn book. You know it. It's called Sweet Minute of Prayer. You know that song? What did you say? Hour of prayer. God wants us to pray an hour? You know, sometimes the problem is we're not talking to God enough about the things that need to be done. We're too quick. Not sufficient. It's not a big enough part of our day. He said here, if you're going to see God, if you're going to see me do some things that you desire, you're going to have to pray. And some of those things that we pray about, I'll give you some illustrations after we give the points, go on for a period of time. We sometimes get used to ask God and God answers, ask God and God answers, ask God and God answers. But some of those things you are ask God and ask God and ask God and ask God, which leads to the third thing he said. Number one, he said, have faith in God. Number two, he said, ask in prayer. Number three, he said, believe, nothing doubting. And you know, it'll tax you after a while if you've been praying for something for about 2 years and it doesn't seem God's moved on it. It's kind of like, I'm going to give up on this. He said, believe, nothing doubting. Believe, nothing doubting. Now, I want to give you an illustration that's carnal. And it's not even belief in the right thing, but it's a principle about belief. And that's why I want to give you this illustration. You'll hear athletes sometimes say, after they've won, and I've made light of what they say, as they'll ask them why they won in the competition, and among other things, they'll say, I never quit believing in myself. They'll say that. Or I believed, and therefore I've won. And I've made light of the statement because it's a little bit like people today, I believe, and therefore I think I can manifest my own reality. And that's not really true. And the other thing is, I believe, and I make light of what they say, because I'm saying, I don't think the other person didn't believe that they couldn't win. I think it's true of everybody that you believe you got a shot at it. But there is something about the principle of belief that I think does ring true, the principle, when they say it, and that's this. Sometimes when they say, I believed in myself, they're saying, so much so, I didn't give up when it looked like I didn't have a chance of winning. And that principle does apply to what we're talking about. When they say, I believed, it looked like where they were in the competition, they were finished. But they didn't stop believing that if they won another point or did another whatever in the competition, that they would lose. And sometimes they kept at it and won, and they'll say, I won because I never quit believing, or I believed in myself. All right, it's a principle. Do you understand? If you've been praying for something a while and nothing has happened, that prayer request will go off your list. And it's an indication that you don't believe God is going to do something about it. Well, unless God has shown up like he did with Paul and said, I'm not going to answer that prayer and take the thorn away from you. I'm going to give you my grace, and my grace is sufficient for you. Or like he did with Jesus in the garden, three times I asked him, and it was obvious that he wasn't going to take that cup. Not my will, but thine be done. Believe, nothing doubting. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Christians, and I don't doubt for a moment that many of us are among them, who live a good bit of our lives in doubt about direction God is leading in our lives, what he wants us to do, or what he may do with prayer. And we doubt the outcome. Do you understand? And the Lord said, when it comes to asking me to do big things, I'll call it mountain-moving prayer. When it comes to that, I don't want you coming to me like that. I remember listening to a recorded sermon from Dr. Shemesh, and when I heard what he said, I even reacted. I reeled from it at the time. And what it involved is a lady, and I can't remember if it had to do with infertility or sickness or something. But he had been praying for her, and he had come to a place in his prayer that he was confident God wanted to do something. And so he wanted somebody else to go with him and go and pray with this lady. And he went to a pastor that he was with, and asked about it. And there was a fellow there that said, "I believe God can do that." And he said, "That's not what I need. I don't need somebody to go with me who believes that God can do that. I need somebody to go with me who believes God will do that." That's not good enough, is what he said. And I reeled from that. I was kind of like, well, that sounds awfully dogmatic and presumptuous. But he's looking for somebody that had enough faith to pray, expecting that God was going to answer that prayer. Well, they went and they prayed, and God answered that prayer. And I've thought about that, and I've thought about us. I'm talking about just as people. There have to be times God is saying in these instances like this. There have to be times when we come to God with faith in God, because there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts the request we're making. But there's evidence in the Bible that God does those kinds of things. And we come to the Lord and ask in prayer. We're not presumptuous that God, if God's going to do it, God will do it. That's kind of a Calvinistic approach. Well, why do we need to witness to him? God's going to already decided who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. They don't need us to go over there. And if God's going to do it anyway, he doesn't need us to pray. But that's not what he said. If you want me to do this and you see evidence in the Bible that I do those kind of things, you're going to come to me and ask me about those things. And when you do, I don't want you coming to me believing that I can. I want you coming to me believing that I will. Nothing doubting. Okay. That's almost spooky, isn't it? But is that not what he said? So I'm not preaching something to you that's like my idea about this. I'm preaching something to you that he said to his disciples that is instructive in our lives as well. Have faith in God, ask in prayer, believe, nothing doubting. Is that what he said? Now, there's a lot of other things about prayer, prayer promises and conditions and hindrances to prayer. I understand that, and we could be here for a long time and cover all those, but we would lose the value of what you're learning now if we tried to cover all those bases. We simply need to be instructed by what Jesus said. And he said, when you come to me, and we're talking about big stuff, I want you to have faith in me, I want you to ask in prayer, and I want you to believe, nothing doubting. So do we see evidence of that in the scripture? Well, we do. God told Peter, I want you to go. You're going to be the one. You're going to preach. And Peter, you know, he said, strengthen thy brethren. After you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter there in Acts chapter 1 realizes they got to get a replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot. They get that done. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and he explains to all the marveling people that this is similar to something that the Lord prophesied in Joel, and took that to a passage on believing on Jesus Christ and being saved, and a bunch of people got saved, and then they're threatening him and putting him in prison, and then one day Herod kills James and Peter's in prison. And a bunch of people are gathered at John Mark's mother's house praying for Peter. And while they're in there praying for Peter, I've heard one preacher say, well, they weren't praying that God would release him. They were just praying that he wouldn't deny Christ again. Well, they were praying something. Because in the middle of that night, there are four quaternions of soldiers. What would be a quaternion? So that'd be 16. Quattro. Sounds like four soldiers, and there's four of those. Sounds like 16. They got him, boy, and he is actually latched on to some of those, and he's asleep in there, and the angel shows up and he says, you know, come on, let's go. And the chains fall off, and then the prison door opens, and then the big prison door that leads out of the prison opens, and Peter the whole time thinks it's a dream, until, you know, he's out there, and then it's like, okay, you go back to the temple and preach. What? So he goes by John Mark's mother's house to just let everybody know that he's out of prison. And the maid that answers the door thinks it's his spirit. She doesn't even think it's him. But the Lord got him out of prison in very miraculous circumstances. Would you not say? So here's a situation that was impossible, and Peter was fixing to die, and the angel shows up, and he says, no, you're out of here. Those people had been praying, and it was way into the night, and they were praying. And God did something very miraculous. Now, there's another time we read in the Bible, and I'm recounting things I know you're very familiar with, so we're not turning to more scriptures. We're trying to apply the three things we've learned tonight. Paul is on a boat, and he's really, really not supposed to be on that boat heading to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit had warned him already. He ain't supposed to be going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to Jerusalem. Now he's going to Rome. He'd been tried in Jerusalem. And you got to know for the first part of that journey, he's got to be thinking about Jonah. Jonah ran from God and went to Tarshish, and they eventually had to throw him overboard. And I'm sure he's wondering whether they ought to be throwing him overboard and if there's another whale down there. Because he's disobeyed the Holy Spirit. But they pray, and it's a fortnight. It's 2 weeks of this horrible storm. They're caught in it. They can't get freed of it because as the storm moves, they're moving with the storm. And it's not going anywhere very fast, but it's sure stirring up the water around them. They're throwing out tackling and all that stuff. And the Lord shows up. And he tells Paul, be of good cheer. Oh, yeah, it's easy for you to say. You hadn't been riding around in this boat getting seasick for 2 weeks. He said, because there's not going to be the loss of any man's life. Of the ship, yes. Everything in the ship, yes. But nobody on the boat. What is it, 276 people on the boat? Nobody's going to die. So Paul tells all of them, be of good cheer. And he says this, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Faith in God. He said something. And they had been praying. And he believed, nothing doubting. Now this boat gets shipwrecked on a shoal. Thing is breaking up all over the place. And Paul says, well, if you swim, go now. And if you can't swim, just grab one of those boards. It'll be like a life preserver. It'll take you in. And everybody else came in and they counted up all the heads and everybody was alive. That's amazing. But he said this, I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. So we have these instances where God speaks to him and says, I'm not going to answer that prayer, Paul, but I'm going to give you my grace and my grace will be sufficient for you. And he's like, man, I take pleasure in infirmities. To get this power on me, I rejoice in persecutions, reproaches, distresses, necessities, these kind of things, these infirmities. They made me happy, and I'm like, you crazy. Well, God did something big, right, in answer to his prayer. Now, I look back in my own life, and there are episodes where I see that God has done some great things. I just want to talk to you about a few of those tonight. Not for any other reason, but to encourage us as a congregation in some things that we're praying for. I remember back when I first got started, before I ever went to Bible college. We used to have a Friday night men's prayer meeting once a month, and everybody would stay up there all night. I'm glad nobody around here has been asking for those again, because at my age, I'm not sure I'd want to stay up all night like we did back then, but we did. And the little place we were meeting at the mission, which was El Buen Pastor, which was a mission of the First Baptist Church there in Beeville, was a little bitty Boy Scout hut. And I mean, seriously, from the pulpit to the back, that wall over there, and from the wall behind me to the front row was about the size of that building. And when Ann and I started going there with our kids, there were about 30 people there. And we used to pray and pray and pray that people would get saved. And I'll tell you, every one of those Friday night meetings, somebody would bring somebody lost to the meeting, and I'm thinking to myself, this has got to be the most ridiculous thing. Who lost would ever come to an all-night men's prayer meeting? But they did. And invariably that night those guys would get saved, and then we'd go out witnessing, and we'd talk to people. Well, that little group grew from 30 to the capacity of that building. It was about 80. It was just jammed in there. And so we're praying for a building. Now you got to understand, there was not a comma in the number of dollars that that little group had in the bank. Did you get what I meant? Okay. And they're praying for a building. Okay, that's a mountain, folks. That's a mountain for a little mission like that. We prayed, and people kept getting saved. We're out visiting, people are getting saved. And one day my phone rings, and it's the pastor of, his name was Gene Gobble, the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church there in Beeville. He said to me, "We have 8 people left in this church. We don't even have money to pay the light bill. And we know God's doing some great things down there at the mission." He said, "If you guys could pay a little severance," and I'm telling you, it was a little, it was small, "for me as I transition to the next ministry, and the outstanding phone bill and light bill on this, we'll give you the building." The building could seat 175. There were 8 Sunday school classrooms. There was a fellowship hall and a 3-bedroom, 2-bath parsonage that went with all this. And a quarter of a block of land for expansion. So we went down there and joined the church, and now we're that, changed the name. And when I left there, there were 125 people in that and went off to Bible college. That's a mountain, folks, for a little church like that. And God answered that prayer. Do you see? I remember one time we had a friend. And this friend, he loved God and he loved the book, and he served God. But he smoked. And if you, and I don't care who you were, how close a friend you were, went to him to talk to him about that habit, you would come out of that conversation crippled and maimed. Spiritually. It never turned to fisticuffs. You're just not going to talk to him about this, okay? His daughter was very concerned for him and didn't think that that was a good idea, testimony-wise or health-wise, for him to be doing that. You know what she did? Every Thursday for 2 years, she fasted and prayed that God would take that away from him, or he would give it up. See, she never doubted. She didn't quit. She had faith in God. God wants us to get sin out of our lives. She asked in prayer. She fasted. And she never quit believing that God would do something. God had to do something. No human being could. Well, we heard about what she was doing, and so we started fasting and praying from time to time for this as well. And one day, I was praying with a friend of mine, and we both looked up at each other and said, "You know what? It's time to go talk to this fella about smoking." And I was thinking, man, I just do not want to get into a spiritual catfight. Nevertheless, we believed it was the Lord's leadership to go, and so we went out to see him, and we had a gentleman's conversation, and that guy didn't quit that day, but he told fellows that he worked with who knew that he was smoking, he took his cigarettes to him and he said, "Gentlemen, I'm quitting." And you know what? He quit. He quit. He lived on into his 80s. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, for that little girl, that was a mountain. And that was mountain moving prayer. God did something. And you know it was God, because when we went to talk to him about it, it didn't turn into a catfight. God showed up, and he knew that this was what he had to do, and he did. I remember, and I've got another few illustrations, but I'm going to get off and just go to this one. I remember years ago reading this illustration. I think the evangelist was D.L. Moody in the illustration I'm going to give you, who had come like he would do, go into cities from time to time, and he would preach. The whole town knew that he was coming to this city to preach. And there was a girl whose mother would go to the meetings every day. This girl was so excited that D.L. Moody was coming, but she was a bedridden, infirm girl. She couldn't go. And every day when her mother would come home from the meeting, she would say to her mom, "Mom, did anybody get saved today?" And her mother would say, "Yes." And she goes, "Well, did you know who any of the people were?" It was a town where most people knew everybody. "Yes, I do. You'll be surprised. So-and-so got saved." Oh, she'd just be delighted, and the little girl would cry. Her health was horrible by the time this meeting started. And it was like those protracted meetings. The evangelist comes and stays as long as the Holy Spirit is working there. And during the meeting, during the days of the meeting, she passed away. Very sad. And so they came and recovered her body and took it to the funeral home. And when her mother then was now beginning to take the sheets so she could launder them and took the pillowcase off, a piece of paper slipped out. And on that piece of paper were 56 names. And there was a line drawn through every name that her mother reported had gotten saved during that meeting. That girl had been praying for those people. And those people were getting saved. You see, if God is not willing that any should perish, I know He's not going to make the decision for anybody whether they get saved or not. But we know that He's not willing that any should perish. And we know that when Jesus Christ died, He gave His life a ransom for all. And we all know lost people that need to be saved. You get it? Then there should be prayer fervently, like Jesus Christ instructed us, that these people that are dear to us get saved. The other day, and I'll say Brenda, because we've talked about all this, and she says, I hear you talk about lists that the widows have. I want a list. I said, what list do you want? And she said, I want the list of those people that were invited in December to Friend Day and those people that were invited at Easter that haven't gotten saved yet. You got it. And she said, I want one other list, because we have widows here that have been praying for our wayward kids. She said, I want the list of the names of kids that haven't strayed yet. I'd like to pray for them so they never do. No, I'm not lifting you up. I think that ought to be some prayer that several of us talk about to God about. That's our important future. And we don't want the world to gobble them up. And some of them have been, but we don't want that. You know, I think about Vacation Bible School coming, and there's going to be a lot of decorating, and there are going to be invitations, and there's going to be all kind of the hubbub, and there's going to be T-shirts and all that other kind of stuff. And there are going to be kids here that don't know Jesus Christ, and there are going to be families of those kids that come here that don't know Jesus Christ. You know what we ought to be praying? You know what we ought to be praying? We ought to be praying that those kids get saved, and that through follow-up with their families coming here, that they will allow us to preach Jesus Christ to them and that families would get saved. That's what we ought to be praying. Not neglecting the work. There's work that needs to be done. But listen, the most important work we can do is prayer for those souls. You know, I told you the other day, and we've talked about it twice now, and I'm going to mention it again, those lists of names. And I said to you, y'all put those names that are on those lists on there. You gave me the names, I wrote them down, and then we prayed for them before the meeting, and now the lists have all been either put aside or whatever. And I said to you, you know what we need to do? We need to go back. I mean, in other words, if you put a name on that list, I want to go with you to meet the person that you put on that list or the people that you put on that list so we can talk to them about the Lord. and see them get saved. The other day when Brother Bain was here, we were doing a Bible study on Thursday. We'd had lunch and it was just a great Bible study and a wonderful time together. And he and I have gotten to talk to a fellow a couple of times that's been on his list. And I put that name on my list and we started praying for him. And you know something? That name was just, rising in my radar, was in my heart, was in my mind. And I said, why don't you text him and see if he's available so we can go see him Friday? Text me back. He said, we're on. Got together, met for lunch, went out to his ranch, talked about things. In time, the conversation turned, and he got to hear the gospel. And he received Jesus Christ as his Savior in his own office that afternoon. Amen is right. You say, what is that? All that time of praying and those divine appointments that follow God, you know, if the guy's not even on your prayer list, he's never going to come to your mind. But if he's on your prayer list and he's on somebody else's prayer list and he comes to mind, God arranges things like that meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch where he can get something done for people he's not willing that any should perish and for whom Jesus Christ has died. Do you understand? There's a lot of that yet to be done, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, we can't leave out faith in God, asking in prayer, believing, not doubting. We got to get with God and then put some footsteps with our prayers. Both of those things are necessary. You understand? I remember one time, it was an old story, and there was a lady, she lived alone, and across the street, for those of you know what I'm talking about, was a house of ill repute. It disturbed her greatly that was across the street from her home. And she had a friend of hers that came to stay with her, and before they went to bed at night, she went over to the curtains, and she flipped the curtains back like this, and she said to her friend, "You see what's going on over there?" She said, "For 5 years I've been praying God would burn that house down. And I want you to pray tonight that God will burn that house down." Okay. So she went to bed and, of course, prayed. And the next morning got up, and that lady did what she'd been doing for 5 years. She blew those curtains back like that, and there was nothing across the street but smoldering ash. And she was like, "Oh, wow." She woke her friend up screaming and hollering, carrying on. She said, "You need to come over here and look at this." Opened up the curtain, showed her the deal. She said, "The Lord answered our prayer and burned that house down." Then she turned to her friend. She goes, "Now, wait a minute. What is it that you got on God that I don't have? I've been praying for this for 5 years. You come over here one night and the house burns down." And she said, "Oh, sweetheart, sometimes you got to add some footsteps to your prayers." So we're going to have to pray, right? And we're going to have to go. But the going part ought to be preceded by the praying part. There are many other things that we could say about that. I think you've got the message. There's some missionary prayer requests I'm thinking of, like a missionary in Pakistan that needs so much money he's never seen in his life to get that building taken care of. They've been in for 22 years. And I know a God who can get it for him. But do we really take enough time on Wednesday night after prayer meeting to get a hold of God when we're thinking about that fella? God answer that prayer? There's no question he wants a meeting place for him. They've been meeting in that place for 21 years. Is that the place where they... I don't know whether that's the place where God wants them. It's where he's had them the last 21 years. And the little bit of money to God that's needed to take care of that is not much. But it's more than that fellow's ever seen in his life. And I think Pakistan could use some more churches, and they're training preachers to go out and start churches. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Sounds like something God would want to keep. Have faith in God. Ask in prayer. Believe, nothing doubting. Because I think that's how God wants it to be. In our lives and in our church. Would you agree? I believe so. Then let's pray that way. Heavenly Father, we ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. We've been instructed from your word. The question is, we're going to do what you said. That's the real key. And remember what we've heard now and make it a part of what we do. Father, I pray that it will, and I pray that when it does, that it will allow you, encourage you, to take care of many things that you want to do, that we would desire you to do, in returning wayward children to you and keeping children here from becoming wayward and seeing souls saved and carrying on the work of the ministry here. I believe you, and I ask you, please help us, dear Lord, to pray the way you've instructed us for Jesus' sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.